I invite you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be starting here this evening. I mentioned this morning the lesson tonight is one about the entitlement mentality. Our society has developed an entitlement mentality, particularly among those who are young, but it's not limited to those who are of that age group. It is widespread. People have the idea that because they exist, because they live, they are entitled to certain things, whether that is a standard of living, whether that is happiness, whether that is their own interpretation of the truth. They believe that because they live, because they exist, they are entitled to these things. Well, here in Exodus chapter 2, and a few passages we're going to look at, we're going to see the Israelites here, that they have, in their time in Egypt, adopted this sort of mentality, that despite their sufferings, they got used to the things that they had there and started to believe that they were entitled to those things. And when those things were no longer there, when God led them out of the land of Egypt by Moses, then they began to grumble and complain because they thought that they should have had those things and they were better off in Egypt when those things were given to them. And so I want us to start here in Exodus chapter 2 and notice the state of the Israelites as they were here in Egypt. And verse 23 of Exodus 2 says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." All this happened after the things that we have described to us in the first couple chapters of Exodus, with the work that they were compelled to do by the Egyptians, the severe treatment that they had by the Egyptians. And so God saw all of this happening. He could hear the cry of the people as they cried out because of their bondage and all the suffering that they had to endure there. And so God hears them. God remembers the covenant that he made with their forefathers. And in Exodus chapter 13, we see Moses reminding the people that they needed to remember, as God has just led them out of Egypt and helped them to escape that land of bondage, remember what God has done for you. In Exodus 13 and verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." He's talking about the observing the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as God was going to, as he has just done, destroy the firstborn out of all of Egypt. He is going to further demonstrate his power in parting the Red Sea and allowing them to escape the Egyptian army that was pursuing them. But even before you get to the Red Sea, you have, through the plagues that God demonstrated, his power over Pharaoh and over all of Egypt. Moses reminds them and says, remember that God has led you out of the house of slavery, led you out from that place where you cried to God, where you were in suffering and where you were in bondage. But then they get out into the wilderness, and as they are now faced with a new reality, they, despite their freedom now from the Egyptian bondage, they started complaining about those things that they were now lacking. In chapter 16 of Exodus, and verse 3, it says, "The sons of Israel said to them," to Moses and Aaron, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They did not have the same food that they had. They did not have the same standard of living that they were used to there in Egypt. And now, since they did not have that, they said, well, it would have been better if we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt than to have been led out of bondage, out of all that suffering that we had to endure there. It would have been better there than to die here in the wilderness, because we're not being cared for and provided for like we think we ought to be. Over in Numbers chapter 11, you have further described the people remember what they had in Egypt. And of course, as they give this description, their memory isn't completely accurate as far as what they had in Egypt or what they endured in Egypt. In Numbers 11, and verse 4, it says, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish when we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. They said we used to eat free in Egypt. Well, they may have been provided for by the authorities in Egypt, but it came at a severe price to them that they were suffering, they were in bondage, they were forced to do hard labor, unreasonable amount of labor, but they forgot all of that. All that they remembered was that they used to eat supposedly free in Egypt, and look at all the things that we had, everything that was provided for us, and now we don't have that. Now all we have is this manna that God has given us. Well, that's not what we want. That's not good enough. That doesn't live up to our standards that we think we ought to have. We remember what it was like in Egypt. We used to eat free in Egypt. They thought that that was what they were entitled to, and now that they did not have that, they missed that. This entitlement mentality that is alive today in our culture that existed there among the Israelites is contrary to the characteristics we are to have as God's people. Number one is contrary to the characteristic of contentment that we are to have. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he adds, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. The reason why he was able to endure both times of prosperity and times of suffering and being in want, being in need, was because he was looking to Christ and Christ was strengthening him. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. These people here who were brought out of the land of Egypt did not learn contentment. They were not content, even though God was providing for them and giving them the manna in the wilderness. They were not content with that. They wanted what they had in Egypt. They thought that's what they should be able to enjoy. And since God wasn't providing that for them, they were going to complain and they were going to grumble because they were not content with what God was giving them. Second thing that the entitlement mentality is contrary, or second way it's contrary to the characteristics that we are to have as God's people. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. This entitlement mentality, what it does is it leads us away from submission to the will of God. With entitlements, as we see with the Israelites, and we can see it today with people in our society, with entitlements comes dependence, and we see with the Israelites, with dependence comes bondage. This is the opposite of freedom. What we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, the purpose of freedom. We sometimes get spoiled in this country when we think about freedom and how we live in a free country here, and we think about freedom in the context of we can do whatever we want to do. Well, what freedom is in the biblical context is that we are free to do what God wants us to do without hindrance. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, he says, Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. When the Israelites were dependent upon the Egyptians, as they said that we used to eat free in Egypt, they were dependent upon the Egyptians. The Egyptians provided these things for them, but they were severely limited in what they could do. Pharaoh could tell them, No, you can't go out in the wilderness and go worship your God. No, you can't do this. You can't do that. You're forced to do this work. It was a hindrance to their service to God. Moses was called by God to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Though over in Exodus chapter 20, as the Ten Commandments were given, the law was being given to the people. The Ten Commandments is the foundation of that law. There's a reminder to them just before the Ten Commandments are given, Exodus 20 and verse 2, where God says to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and then immediately from there goes into the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, and so on from there as he goes through the rest of those commandments. But he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. while you were dependent upon the Egyptians, and you felt like you were entitled to these things. You've grumbled about not having them. You've complained about not having the food that you enjoyed in Egypt. I brought you, God says, out of slavery so that you could serve me, so that you would not be hindered in obeying me. And so this entitlement mentality, what it does, and we're going to notice some examples in our lesson this evening, is that what it is really behind it, besides a lack of contentment, is that we want to do our will and what pleases us and have what pleases us rather than have what God has provided for us and do what God wants us to do. And so for our lesson this evening, I want to consider some things that many people today believe that they are entitled to and contrast that belief with the scriptures and see what God actually expects of us as his people. Number one, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, first point I want us to notice, as people have this mentality today that they are entitled to certain things, and we need to be careful not to adopt this mentality. We need to first notice that we are not entitled to happiness. For many people today, whatever makes them happy is what they believe they should be allowed to do, or they should be allowed to have. We have people today who believe that they should be allowed to drink alcohol to whatever degree they want to because that's what makes them happy. You have those who believe that they should be able to engage in premarital sex because that's what makes them happy. And you can go on down the line and mention a number of different things. Say, well, this makes me happy, therefore I should be allowed to do it. But we see here in Luke chapter 9, as Jesus reminds us of this, our lives should not be about what makes us happy. We are called here, as Luke 9 and verse 23 says, we are called to deny ourselves. Luke 9, 23, Jesus was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are not entitled to happiness according to what we desire. We are to deny ourselves. Our first priority needs to be to please the Lord, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to him. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says there, it says, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Not to please yourself in all respects, do whatever you want to do, but to please him. Please the Lord in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is our first priority, to make the Lord happy. Not necessarily to make ourselves happy and do whatever we desire. We are trying to do what he desires, doing those good works that he has outlined for us in scriptures. Over in Romans chapter 15, as pleasing the Lord is our first priority, our second priority needs to be to please others. In Romans 15 and verse 1, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And it gives the example of Christ here, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus showed the example that he was willing to leave heaven, leave all the comforts of heaven, come to this earth, live as a man, took on the form of a bondservant, as Philippians 2 talks about, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus did this for us. We are to want to please others and try to put others ahead of ourselves. This is what love is, that we put others ahead of our interests. We please God first, please others second. People today believe that they are entitled to happiness. Our first priority as Christians needs to be sure that God is happy with us, that we please him. The second priority is we put others ahead of ourselves and we please them before we please ourselves, as Paul makes this point here in Romans chapter 15. Second thing we want to notice that we are not entitled to, though many people believe that they are, is that we are not entitled to acceptance. As many believe they are entitled to do whatever they want that will make them happy, they also believe that they should be entitled to the acceptance of others. A common example of this today is the practice of homosexuality, where you have people who engage in that practice and they believe they have a right for you to accept them in what they do and have no reservations about participating in certain things with them. Even if you have a photographer, and as news stories have come out recently, the photography business, the people who refuse to photograph a same-sex marriage ceremony. And they were sued by the couple because they refused to photograph their ceremony. And this couple, the same-sex couple, believes that they have a right, that they are entitled for others to accept their lifestyle and accept their sin and what they do. Well, the Bible teaches us we do not have any entitlement to people accepting what we choose and what we do. Whether we choose to do what is right or we choose to do what is wrong, we don't have that right. We don't have that entitlement. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, the scriptures teach here that if you do what is wrong, whether it's homosexuality or any other practice that might be, if you do what is wrong, you have no entitlement to the acceptance of those who are righteous. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul says to those who are righteous, those who are trying to be imitators of God, verse 1 says, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Have no fellowship, as another translation says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You're not to accept those and think that there's nothing wrong with what they are doing. Those who do what is wrong have no right to expect others to accept their lifestyle and to accept their sin. On the other hand, if you look at John chapter 15, and this is a warning for us as Christians, as we prepare for, as our country becomes more godless and more opposed to those who will follow after the Lord and adhere to what the scriptures teach, we need to remember that if we are righteous, we do not have a guarantee and can expect that the world is always going to accept what we do as Christians. In John 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We do not have an entitlement to others accepting what we do, either for what is right or for what is wrong. And so we need to understand, and obviously as Christians, we ought to be focused on doing what is right. We need to recognize that there are going to be some who will not accept that, some who will oppose that. And as Jesus warns here, that they will hate you because you do what is right. That's just the way the world is. Jesus is warning us about that, and we need to be prepared for that. We are not entitled to happiness. When you put God first, put others first. We are not entitled to acceptance. We need to recognize that others are not going to accept us in what we do if we stand for the truth and we practice what He wants us to do. Second thing, we turn back to Philippians chapter 4, a passage we already noticed. We're going to look at it again here on this point. We are not entitled to, is what the scriptures teach us, about having a certain standard of living. This could include an income, it could be a type of job, it could be a level of education, a quality of health care, whatever it is. We are not entitled to these things. Now, many will talk about this point and think that, well, that is a political issue, and so it's not of our concern now as far as what the Bible teaches. Well, you have certain people in the realm of politics who will say that, well, the government ought to provide this or the government ought not to provide this. We're not talking about whether or not the government should provide these things. That is a political issue. That's not what we're talking about here this evening. Those who will discuss politics will discuss whether or not the government can or should provide certain things for people or not provide those things. What we're going to talk about this evening is not a political point, but a biblical point, that the scriptures teach that we are not entitled to those things, entitled to a certain standard of living. Remember what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4. As Paul, who was an apostle of Christ, as we see in his life, that there were times where he did not have very much, and there were other times where he was in prosperity. Notice what he says here in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul makes the point here that as a child of God, a one who is serving the Lord, we need to recognize that just because we live here on this earth, or even just because we are serving God, does not mean that we are entitled to a certain standard of living, Paul says that there were times where I was hungry, where I did not have the things that I needed. He was not entitled to those things. Now, we look over in Colossians chapter 3. It is possible for us, as we live here and carry out the responsibilities that we have, as Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. As we work hard and carry out the responsibilities that we have, we may improve our lot in life. But we do so in the context of serving God, as it says here. We may, as Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4, we may enjoy times of prosperity. We may also have times where we suffer, where we are in need, and we are hungry. Paul doesn't say that, well, we are entitled to certain things and we need to expect certain things. No, we need to recognize that there is not a standard of living that God guarantees to us. And there's not a standard of living that anyone can guarantee to us. We need to be content with the things that we have, recognizing that there may be times where we have prosperity. There may be times where we suffer need. We need to work hard and do the things that God has told us to do, but also be content in the things that we have. Another point is related to that. If you turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and this is, I think, an important point to make, because as we talk about entitlements and the entitlement mentality, scriptures teach us that we are not entitled to a certain standard of living. Now, when we have people talk about political issues and the government being involved, they want to try and extend that into what the government is to provide and not to provide. And they say, well, no, the government's to provide a certain standard of living for people. And so they believe then that if this is an entitlement, well, then it's right for us to have a desire for the things of others. You have politicians who will try to pit one group of people against another and try to stir up envy and greed from one group to another and say, well, you should desire, you should covet those things that someone else has, and that should belong to you because that was somehow taken from you, and it needs to be taken back and given to you. The scriptures warn us that we should not desire the things of other people, that we should not covet the things of other people, because as we see here in Ecclesiastes 5 and other passages we'll notice, the scriptures teach that each one has a right to his own possessions. And therefore, we should not have a desire to take the possessions of others. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, the wise man says, here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. When someone has a degree of prosperity, whatever that is, the wise man says here, this is the gift of God. He is to enjoy those things. Now, obviously those who are rich, as 1 Timothy 6 talks about, are to be looking to help others who are in need, to do good and to share with the things that they have, 1 Timothy 6:18 tells us. But as far as the right to use those things as they see fit, scriptures teach that is up to each one to do. They have a right to use those possessions as they see fit. Notice in Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira and what they did. And this is in the context of those who were selling their possessions, bringing the money, and taking it to the apostles, to the church, so that it could be distributed to those who had need. This was done out of free will. This was not done out of compulsion. But they were choosing to do this because there was an exceptional need here, exceptional set of circumstances with the establishment of the church here in Jerusalem. And so you had many who were doing this. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they decided they were also going to do this as well. In verse 1 of Acts 5, it says, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Peter is pointing out to them that his sin, the sin of Ananias here, was not that he kept back some of the price of the land. He tells him there in verse 4, you could have kept the land for yourself and never sold it. You had a right to do that. He also tells him there, after you sold it, you had a right to give all of the money to the church, or you had a right to keep back some of the price of the land for yourself. It was under your control. It was your possession. You were free to do what you wanted with that. That was your choice. But instead, Ananias chose to lie to the Holy Spirit, to deceive, try to deceive men and present this as if it were the full price of the land. And so Peter says, for this reason you are condemned. For this reason you have sinned. Not for keeping back some of the price, but for lying about it and pretending like it was the full price of what you were giving. And so he says here, you had a right to use your property and to use this money as you saw fit because it belonged to you. This is a scriptural principle that people can use their possessions as they see fit. Well, you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We read at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 5. But then you have in chapter 6 a similar statement, but it turns it around a little bit. Those who are rich or those who are blessed ought to, out of their own free will, ought to help those who are in need. That is a responsibility that is given to them in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. But we need to understand, what we need to remember is that no one is entitled to what belongs to someone else. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 1 says, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is a vanity and a severe affliction. After talking about in verses 18 and 19 of the previous chapter, that the things that a man possesses are blessings from God, that they are from him. James 1 verse 17 says, every good thing comes down from above. As those things that a man possesses, his riches and the possessions that he has, are gifts from God. Well, now you have in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, a situation that often exists where someone who has been blessed by God, but for certain reasons, his possessions are taken from him and someone else enjoys them and someone else is able to use those things against his will. Not because he gave those things to him. It's not a great evil for someone to decide, well, look, I've been richly blessed by God and so I'm going to use these things to help other people and I'm going to give them to those who need it, give them to those who are poor. That is not an evil that he has seen under the sun. That is not a vanity and severe affliction. He's talking about the things that one possesses that are taken from him by force and given to someone else. The wise man says here that this is a vanity and a severe affliction. We should not think that we are entitled to the things that other people possess. If we are in need, people may help us out of their own goodwill. We ought to be thankful for those times when we receive help. But we should not think that we are entitled to those things. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Too many people today want things to be taken from others and given to them, rather than they work as they are able to work, and not only provide for themselves, but also, as Paul says here in Ephesians 4:28, to also have something to share with the one who has need. Rather than being content and refusing to work, so that you are in need and receiving help from others. Paul says here, you ought to work so that not only you provide for yourselves, but you can be one who helps others out of your own free will, out of your own goodwill to them. Another point we want to look at as we try to move through these, a couple more that we want to notice in our lesson. We are not free and we are not entitled. We turn back to Genesis chapter 2. We are not entitled to marry whoever we want. This is another issue that exists in our society today where people believe that they have some entitlement, that they should be able to marry whoever they want. Now, this often comes up regarding the issue of homosexuality. We already mentioned that you have people who engage in that lifestyle and they believe they are entitled to have other people accept them in their lifestyle. Well, it also comes up here where they want to engage in that type of behavior, and they think they should have some right, some entitlement to marry whoever they want. Meaning, a man wants to marry another man, they say, well, we should be able to do that. Or a woman wants to marry another woman, they believe that they should be able to do that. This is not limited, though, to homosexuality. People are not entitled to marry whoever they want to marry. Notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, what we want to see here in this chapter is that God was the one who created the institution of marriage. It's not created by any government, so the government can make the rules as far as what is a marriage, and we're going to change the definition and say, well, we're going to allow same-sex couples to marry because we made the rules. No government ever made or ever established marriage. They might recognize certain things as marriage, but God was the one who made the rules for marriage. Long before any government existed, God said here in the garden, in Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so this was God's intention. This was what his plan was. So verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is what God established in the beginning. This was the rule in Matthew 19 that Jesus cited, saying when he was asked about whether or not one could divorce his wife for any reason at all, he went back and cited this, that God joined them together. God made the rules, and just as they applied there, they apply to all people of all time. This was the rule that God made concerning marriage. So he made the institution of marriage, therefore he makes the rules for marriage. It says here in Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus cited what we just read in Genesis chapter 2, over in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus makes the point here that in God's rules for marriage, he has identified who has a right to get married, and it's not everyone. And it's not everyone who wants to marry this certain person. Just because you want to marry this person over here does not mean you have a right to marry that person, does not mean you are entitled to marry that person. Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He said male and female, which means if you have a male, he has no right or no entitlement to marry another male. A female has no right to marry another female. But then it says here, and the two shall become one flesh. You have no right for someone to have two wives, three wives, four wives. Polygamy is condemned by this. You have two individuals, a male and a female, that they are joined together in marriage by God. The two shall become one flesh. This is God's rules for marriage. Then if you look over in Romans chapter 7, we also need to remember that as you have this rule that you cannot, as a male, marry another male. You cannot, as a female, marry another female. You have no right to do that under the laws of God. You have no right to take several wives for yourself or several husbands for a woman to do that. You have no right to do that. Two shall become one flesh. But then in Romans chapter 7, Paul makes it clear here that you also have no right to marry someone else while your spouse is still living. In Romans 7 and verse 2, it says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. If your spouse is living, you have no right to marry someone else, unless, Matthew 19:9 says, you put away your spouse for fornication. But aside from that exception, it says if your spouse is still living, you marry someone else, you are living in adultery, as Paul describes it here in Romans chapter 7. We do not have a right, we do not have some entitlement to marry whoever we want to marry. God made the rules for marriage since he created the institution of marriage. Therefore, we must submit to his law. Final point, if you want to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Final point we want to notice, and this really goes with all these things that we talked about and a host of other things. This is the underlying point in them, is that people believe they are entitled to certain things, whether it's happiness, acceptance, well, the possessions of others, that they want to marry whoever they want. They're entitled to all sorts of these things, or they believe that they are. One of the things we need to remember is that we are not entitled to our own interpretation of what is true. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, people want to believe what they want to believe is right. They want to believe what pleases them. Well, a wise man warns us here in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. People want to have their own interpretation of the truth. They don't want others to tell them that what they believe is wrong. They want to have everyone just have their own version of the truth, their own interpretation of the truth, and that should be accepted. The wise man makes it clear that if you go down the path that seems right to you, rather than look to what the Word of God says, since the Word of God is truth, John 17, verse 17 says, if you want to go down a different path, you want to go down the path that seems right to you, he warns us, says, its end is the way of death. God's Word is true. We must accept it. And we must be careful as we accept it. As 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we learn how to rightly divide the Word of truth or handle aright the Word of truth. Not twist the scriptures to our own destruction, as Peter warned about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. We need to be careful with the scriptures, handle them correctly and accurately, and not think that, well, we can just follow whatever we want to do and have our own version or own interpretation of the truth, and that that's something that we're entitled to. No, we're not entitled to our own version of the truth. Now, we have been given free will, and we can accept what God has said or not. We can do what God has said or not, but there are consequences and punishment that exists for those who refuse to follow after God and refuse to do His will. And so as we think about these things from a spiritual standpoint, this entitlement mentality that exists in our culture today is dangerous. It's a threat to the contentment that we ought to have as Christians. And it also is a subtle beginning to a rebellion against God and His will, because we substitute our will, what we want, what we desire, we replace what God wants for us and what God wants of us with those things, with what we want, with what we desire. We need to be, as we talked about, we need to be content with what God has blessed us with. We remember in James 1:17, every good thing comes from Him. Be content with what He has blessed us with. And we must submit to God's will rather than pursuing our will and what we believe we're entitled to. We need to deny ourselves, Luke 9:23 says, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. We should not adopt the mentality and the mindset of our society that exists around us, where we should be able to do and to believe and to think and to say whatever we want. We need to conform everything in our lives to God. We are a living sacrifice for Him. Everything that we do must be conformed to His will. And so as we close the lesson this evening, we want to extend the invitation. God has provided something for us. He's provided salvation for us, not because we're entitled to it, not because we deserve it, but because He has provided for us in His or by His grace. Of course, He has put certain conditions upon the salvation that comes by His grace. We need to, if you're not a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. Then you can have that hope of eternal life, not because you have done something to deserve it or to earn it, but because you have met the conditions that God has said you need to meet if you want to be saved by His grace. If you haven't become a Christian this evening, we would encourage you to do that. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away and have not lived as He would have you to live, then we would encourage you to repent of your sins and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.